Today's passage is from Acts 13:13-52, from Paphos. Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of the country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus. As he promised, before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for. But there is one coming after me whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the word of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, dear children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I have given you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited him to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converted to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord had commanded us. I have made you a light of the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leader incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with Holy Spirit.
Morning. In case you missed it, my name is Pete. I'd love to say hello to you over morning tea at some point. I also want to say before we start that thank you. On behalf of Reach Australia, the network and the staff, thank you. You allow us to use this building as part of our conference, particularly for those who are thinking about church planting. And you may not be aware of what an impact that has around our nation. We had people here in May who connected with each other to see how they could help each other to plant new churches, to reach the lost in all sorts of different parts of our country. You allowed that to happen by allowing us to be here. People who were thinking, I don't know whether I'm the right person to plant a church, they were able to be encouraged and inspired. And so I want to say thank you. Thank you so much for letting us do that. Let me pray as we come to this passage. Father, thank you so much for your great and glorious word. Jesus, you are alive today. We ask that you will work through your spirit. Help me to speak your words faithfully and truthfully. And we pray that through this we might know you better, love you more, and that we might love the world enough to take the good news of your son's death on the cross to those who need to hear it. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I mentioned, part of my job is to plant churches, to help churches plant churches. I don't actually do the planting, but yeah. But the question I often get asked is, why do we plant churches in Australia? Shouldn't we be helping smaller churches to grow? The answer is yes, should. Yes, we want to see that happen. Aren't there enough churches in Australia? Well, actually, I think that's debatable. 95% of Australians won't be in church this morning or at all today. 95%. I think I worked out that if that went down to, say, only 90% of Australians didn't go to church, we would not have enough seats in the buildings that we own. Are we happy with that statistic? I am not. Are you? But yes, there are practical reasons we should plant churches, but is that enough? Isn't there more about, what about what God is doing? And how does that change the way that we should think about churches and planting churches and sending people out? See, church planting isn't just a strategy. It's an obedience to the risen Lord Jesus who keeps sending people. And I want you to pay attention to that as we work our way through this passage. I also want you to pay attention, if you can, to two things. The other thing is the way that God works out his plan throughout what Paul and his companions are doing. If you've got a Bible there, you will find it helpful. It's a long passage. There's a lot of detail there. But it starts in verse 13 for Paul and his companions who are travelling from one place to another. Let me just, before we get into the passage that that Vincent read to us, let me just pay a little bit of attention to the background here. If we were watching this on a streaming service like Netflix, let me give you the previously in other episodes where we're up to. In the start of chapter 13, we see that they were worshipping the Lord, fasting, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," whose name later gets changed to Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And they sent them off to go and take the great news of Jesus to other parts of the world. Now, where this is a place called Syrian Antioch. There are two Antiochs. I'll come back to that in a moment. And as they do, they go and send people out, and they send Paul and his companions out, and people hear about the good news of Jesus, and so they gather together as churches, and churches are started. Actually, it's not rocket science. That's all that happens with church planting is you take the gospel out, people become Christian, we start a new church. That's really all there is to it. But you notice that they don't keep Paul and his companions. But wouldn't that be easier? I mean, every church never has enough leaders. Don't you always struggle to have more people on your roster? And isn't there always just that extra thing? And this is in a city that is actually larger than Jerusalem. It is a growing church. They would need people. And yet, the church chooses to send them. In fact, churches that send people are often the churches that grow. I don't think they're growing. I think those two things are connected. You know, oh, well, of course they're growing. They can send people because they're growing. Actually, I think it's because they had the mentality of, how do we send people out? Well, that's how we grow. But I also want to keep in mind, who are they sending? Sending Paul and his companions. Now, a lot of, if we went back and look at the book of Acts, one of the big issues for the Christian church at the time was, how do people who are non-Jewish, the passage keeps saying Gentiles, I'll just say non-Jewish, how do non-Jewish people become Christian? Now, I realise that's not a big issue for us here today. I mean, we look around the room, I don't know whether any of us here are Jewish. I'm not, certainly not. Most of us I don't think are. Of course, non-Jewish people can become Christian, but back at this point of time, this was a big issue for them because they were sitting there going, God has always worked through his special people, the Israelites, the Jews. And now Jesus has said, no, I want you to go to the nations. I want you to go to all these people. And that's where Paul and his team are being sent, into this non-Jewish territory. Now, let me give you a multiple choice test for a moment. Who would you send? If you had the choice, who would you send to this non-Jewish territory? A guy who is an expert in Old Testament law, knows how to talk to Jewish people, has spent most of his life avoiding people who aren't Jewish, is highly respected by the Jewish community, actually has a history of persecuting the Christian church, or B, a fisherman who knows how to talk to people who aren't Jewish, because he's probably done that as a fisherman. Okay, he's not an expert in law, but he knows how to speak the language, he knows the cultural norms. Which one would you send? Peter or Paul? I would send Peter. That makes more sense to me. And yet God says, no, I'm going to send Paul. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, because if you're sitting there going, I'm not the person that God wants to send, God sent Paul to a non-Jewish territory. Where's he sending you? Maybe you're in a job, or you're living in a situation that you don't really like. You're looking to change. But I want you to stop and think, maybe God's already sent you. That's where you are. To stop and think about, hang on, am I the only Christian here? Am I the only person that people around me would know who knows Jesus? Are you being sent? Well, Paul is, and Paul is sent, and now we can get back to our passage. But Paul and his companions are being sent, and they're being sent to another town, a town called Pisidian Antioch. Now, just keep that in mind. They're two different places. It's a little bit like when I say, I'm going down Showground Road. When I think of Showground Road, Audrey and I drove down it today. It's the road that connects Castle Hill to Kellyville. When you think of Showground Road, you're thinking of the road that runs along near Gosford Station. They're two different places, and that you just need to keep that in mind. That happens. It happens all the time. But Paul here starts to speak. He goes into a synagogue because he knows Jews. He knows what to do there. And they ask him to speak. And he's got a sermon that's really in four parts. God gave a leader. They rejected the leader. God raised the leader. So choose the leader. Let me go through that. You'll see it there. God gave a leader. In fact, God's always given leaders. Let me read that for you again, starting from verse 17. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of the country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan. He gave their land to his people as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king, and he testified concerning him, "I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." See, he goes, leads people out of Egypt. He gives them Moses to do that. They go into the land. He gives them Joshua to lead them and get rid of the nations that are living there. He then gives them judges in verse 20. There's King Saul, verse 21. There's King David, verse 22. God's always given them leaders. They're not voted. They're a gift from God. They didn't always listen to them, though. There's that little throwaway line that the prophet Samuel was there. And throughout that time, the prophets had always been listened, you know, to the leaders, listen to God and to the people, listen to the leaders, because they're supposed to be a gift from God, provided they listen to God. But God has always given leaders, and the pattern points to a great leader, a leader who was coming, a leader who would be like David, but better and greater, that he would be a one who is wise and good and powerful and truthful. Now, as Australians, we're a bit cynical of leaders, aren't we? You know, when it comes to particularly politicians, truthful, good, wise. We kind of expect our leaders to let us down these days, don't we? There's a point where I think we've almost got, I remember, and some of you will remember, you remember the times when we could vote for someone? These days we seem to vote against someone. I'm going to vote for that guy because I don't want that one to go into power. It seems to be more and more with the younger generation because we're so cynical of leadership. And yet God is saying, no, my leader is different. My leader, Jesus, he is wise, he is powerful. He is truthful. He is trustworthy. And so this history was to point to this great leader that was to come. But when he comes, he is rejected. Come with me to verse 26. Brothers, as children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it was to us that the message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets they read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And while they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down to the tree and nailed him and laid him in a tomb. There is a point where they said he was supposed to. Now, there's two things we need to keep in mind here. On one hand, they were supposed to see that Jesus was the great king that was to come. He was supposed to be like David. And they would go, yes, let's follow the leader. But they rejected him. This was not what was supposed to happen. On the other hand, we also need to hold to the idea, this is exactly what was supposed to happen. God knew what people were going to be like. And so Jesus went to the cross. And instead of going to the cross as a failure, he goes to the cross to bear my sin and your sin as well. That's what a great leader does. He gives his life for his people. And if you question, is Jesus really the great leader? Go to the cross and you'll see what a great leader he truly is. He defeats our one great enemy that we thought could never be defeated, death itself. We think about our enemies, the people next to us or whatever. He goes, no, thinking too small. I am the great leader. I will show you this. God gives a great leader. They reject the leader, but God raises this leader. Verse 30 onwards. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to his people. And we tell you good news that God promised our fathers. He has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus, as it was written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." The fact that he has raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you a holy and sure blessing promised to David." And so it is stated elsewhere, "You will never let your Holy One see decay. For when David served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." See, this was all part of God's plan. But here's the thing. If Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, what is he doing now? For some reason in our heads, we think that, Jesus died, he rose again, he went to sit at God's right hand, and that's sort of the end of his story. But that's not the end of his story at all. He is still the great leader. He is still the one ruling the world. Stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus is still alive today. The one who walked around the roads of Galilee, who stilled the storm. He's not disappeared. He is still alive. And he is in control. That's one, that first verse that was the first quote, "You are my son, today I've become your father." It's from Psalm 2, a reminder that God's son will be the one who rules. And he's leading his people to make his message known. That's what he's doing. So he goes to Paul, "Go, send my message to the people of," what is now modern day Turkey. There are things where this is happening around the world. In France, as I understand it, there are 10 new churches being planted every month. In a country that has been solidly atheist for centuries. Because Jesus is ruling. We pray for Ukraine. I'm really glad we did. We need to keep praying for Ukraine. But what we're also seeing in Ukraine is a spiritual revival. As more and more people turn to the Lord Jesus through this difficult time. This, in the last 6 weeks, we've seen 4 new churches started on the north coast of New South Wales, over in Perth, in Orange, in the southwest of Sydney. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to have a chance to talk with another 11 guys and their wives as they talk about planting in the next year. Jesus is taking his message out. That's how he rules. But it's not enough. I was talking to a guy this week. He works in Vaucluse, right? One of the richest parts of our nation and probably one of the oldest parts of Sydney, right? And he said his church covers Vaucluse, Watson's Bay. It's basically all of that South Head area. He said there are 3 Protestant churches in that area. He said, "I run 2 of them and they're not that great, and the third one is smaller. And there is no church in Rose Bay." I've never even thought about the fact that we need to plant a church in Rose Bay. He goes, we need to plant a church in Rose Bay. Next year, he and I are going to sit down and we're going to pray and we're going to work out a plan and we're going to see how do we reach the people of Rose Bay. That's nothing compared to the 300,000 people who will move into the southwest of Sydney, or the 500,000 people who are moving into the southwest of Brisbane, or the 6 churches that we could start next week in Perth, in suburbs that have no church that is teaching the Bible. That's how Jesus rules. He is alive. And so Paul says he is alive, he's ruling, so don't reject him. That's the last part of his sermon. Therefore, my brothers, verse 38, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed. Through him everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Take care of what the prophets have said. Does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not even believe, even if I told you. Paul's going, don't get caught on, this seems weird, this seems odd, I can't believe this is what God is doing. He goes, yeah, that's what they did in the Old Testament. God has done something amazing in Jesus. Don't be cynical and dismiss it. But today, for perhaps you've walked in here today, I want to say, find out more, but make Jesus your leader. Give him control of your life. Because he is good and he is wise and he has loved you enough that he has died for you. And he is alive today. So let him lead and rule your life. Now, I briefly want to look at the responses here. The first is that there are questions. Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue and people invited him to speak further about these things. It's good to have questions. If you've got questions, find answers. Keep coming back to church. Read books. Read good books. But read the Bible. Find those answers. Be patient. The answers will come. Sometimes it takes a while. But I know for me, Christianity has to make sense. And it does make sense. So look at those questions. But for some people, they just out and out reject it. On the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. When Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we have to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it, we do not consider ourselves and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We will now turn to the Gentiles. For it is right what the Lord commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, Paul's gone, okay, I'm a Jew. I want you as Jewish people to know what God has done. But you've rejected that. And he quotes a passage here from Isaiah 49. And if you go back and read Isaiah 49, what God says here, he goes, things were not going well with Israel. He goes, I'm going to fix this. In fact, I'm going to do something, this is my paraphrase, I'm going to do something that's going to blow everyone's mind. I'm going to really knock your socks off. Because I'm not going to just gather together my special people. I'm going to make a light for all people. That's why we get to be here. And so God says, I'm going to be the God of all people, whether it's people from Gosford or Erina or Terrigal, even Wamberal. Like, he will take anyone. And there are people there who, and I think it's helpful for us to hear that part of God's plan is that some people will reject that. Because I know when I'm talking to people and they seem to turn their back on Jesus, I tend to go, was it me? Did I not explain it clearly enough? Did I not answer their questions? But actually, that's part of God's plan, is helpful to hear. But we also see that some people accept this. When the Gentiles heard this, that is, when they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and those who were appointed for eternal life believed. And so a new church was started. Not just with Jewish people. People who weren't Jewish. And then there were others who went on and persecuted Paul as well. Different responses. I want to end by just telling you a story about, there's a guy called Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist. He started as someone who was, I want to reject the Christian worldview. I want to reject Christianity. So, he set out to be the person who asked questions. Anyway, I want to ask questions about the resurrection. If I can disprove the resurrection, I'm good. I've got this. And as he asked questions about the resurrection, he actually realized the resurrection happened, that Jesus is alive, and he needs to give his life to Jesus. And so he became someone who accepted Jesus. He was working as a journalist at the time. Later, he would leave journalism, and he would become a person who trains others to talk about Jesus and why we can believe Jesus. I'll come back to that in a moment. But while he was working as a journalist, he felt that God told him to go and invite one of his co-workers to Easter. Now, this co-worker and he had had conversations before, and they hadn't gone well. This guy was just very antagonistic to Christianity. He goes, I don't care about it. If you want to believe about your invisible friend in the sky, whatever, but don't put it on me. And so Strobel went, okay, God's asking him, is sending me into this office. I don't know how this is going to go. So he walks into the office. He goes, hey, look, I know we've had our differences, but I want to see, are you interested in coming to church at Easter? And the conversation went disastrously. Like, this guy just arced up and just went, no, I cannot believe that you are arrogant enough to walk in here and invite me to this. This is ridiculous. You go believe your invisible friend in the sky. And just poured this abuse on Lee Strobel. Strobel walked out and went, Lord, I don't know, maybe I got that wrong. Maybe I wasn't meant to be sent in there. I don't know what's going on there. Some years later, while Strobel was now training others about how to teach people about Jesus, a guy came up to him a little bit later on. He goes, hey, do you remember having a conversation with a guy when you were a journalist, walking into someone's office and inviting them to a church service in Easter, and that guy getting really, really upset? He goes, yeah, I do. He goes, how would you know about this conversation? Because it wasn't the guy that he was talking to. And he goes, I just want you to let you know, I was a cleaner in the room next door, and I heard everything. And from that, I thought, man, if this guy is willing to walk into an office, get completely abused to invite someone to Easter, there must be something in that. I went to church for the first time that Easter. I gave my life to Jesus, and now I'm telling others about Jesus now. And the guy walked off. And Strobel's jaw just hits the floor going, whoa, okay. But isn't that what we're seeing with Paul? Paul he goes to talk to the Jewish people and goes, okay, you're sending me here. I'll start with the synagogue. I'll do this. They reject it. But God's going, I want you to do that. But what I'm actually doing is over here. Watch what God does. But he does it. But like Paul and Strobel, they're both sent. It's not always easy, but they're sent. If you're wondering what God wants you to do, go. You may not need to go overseas. You may not need to go to the next. Just maybe it's go to the school nearby to teach scripture. Go to your neighbours. There was a guy that came to our church. There was a couple that came to our church. I said, what brought you to church? And they said, there's an older guy. It was actually quite infirmed, but he wrote all of his neighbours. He wrote them letters regularly and just said, I'm from here. I go to this church. It's a great church. You should go. If you would like me to pray for anything, just put a note in my letterbox. I'm going, how great is that? He didn't let his infirmity stop him. He went. He took the gospel. Because people are sent to plant churches, not because we need more churches, but because we need more of the lost one for Jesus. Different types of churches. Here is my heart. I would love to see as many churches in Australia as there are cafes. Can you imagine what our nation would look like if that was true? Different types of churches. Churches that reach people who are shift workers. People who can't come to this church for whatever reason, but there's another church that will reach them. Because Jesus is a leader. People need to follow him. That's why we plant churches. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the great, great news of what you have done in your Son. Father, we pray for our nation that there will be more and more people who follow Jesus because he is the great leader. Father, we pray for each one of us. Help us to take this week one step that is being sent, one thing that we might be a little scared to do, and maybe it's to send a note, maybe it's to ask a neighbour to church for Christmas, to one of the events that is coming up. Maybe it is to join a team of people who are planting churches. Help us to be courageous. Help us to trust that you've got us, because you are a wise and kind and loving leader. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. We're gonna. Thanks, sir. No, you go.